The first scripture reading this morning is from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of this root, his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie their ox or their donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we celebrate the beautiful music made by voices raised in song as part of our chancel choir and youth choir. As we said earlier, what a gift, both live and recorded, to have such music as part of our worship. Thank you, Chancel Choir. Thank you, Youth Choir. Thank you, Jeffrey. Thank you, Andy, for all your hard work, dedication, artistry, and generosity in sharing that artistry. Music has such power to ground us in God's love, to send our spirits soaring, to bring us to tears. It is so vital that we use our voices to create such music, whether as part of a choir or as part of the congregation singing along, and that we use our ears to stop and listen to it as well, to let it move us, to absorb what it has to say to our souls, to allow it to transform us and stir us to renewed faith and to inspired action. I've been doing a lot of listening these past few weeks, listening to the voices of Black people in our country crying out in pain and anger about the way that our country has for centuries treated their lives as disposable. I have been letting their voices move me. I have been absorbing what they have to say to my soul. I have been allowing their words to transform me, to stir me to renewed commitment, and to inspire my action against the racism that plagues our country, our communities, our churches, and our very selves. Last week, in response to the killings of Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, and George Floyd, I sent an email with links to sermons by leaders of our national denomination. The first was by Reverend Tracy Blackman, Associate General Minister of Justice and Local Church Ministries for the United Church of Christ. She's a local pastor serving a church just a few miles from Ferguson, Missouri. And Reverend Blackman helped lead protests there in response to the 2014 murder of Michael Brown. She spoke in her sermon about this morning's gospel passage, and I would like to give her the floor for a few minutes so that we might hear her words and her perspective on this passage.
The text is clear that she has been so burdened that she is bent over, so severely bent over that she cannot even look up. The text is clear that this physical state of being is not due to illness. It is not due to disability. It is not healing that she needs, but it is liberation and freedom from the spirits that have burdened her so that she has lost her capacity to see up. This rabbi that Reverend Keith was talking about, this teacher, is in the synagogue, and this woman is there also. And in the midst of his teaching, he stops what he is doing and he notices her. I have no idea in my imagination how many contortions Jesus must have gone through to make eye contact with someone who could not even look up. But whatever was necessary, Jesus interrupts business as usual. He interrupts worship as usual. He interrupts what is expected of him in that moment. He interrupts it to see this woman. And seeing her, the scripture says, he calls her to himself. I used to wonder about that text before Ferguson. I used to wonder why Jesus would make her walk to him when we know that must have been a shameful and a shuffling journey. But there is a message that the rabbi is teaching in this moment. He is reminding us that those who are in the most pain must be in the center of our work and our attention, in the center of our ministry. Of what relevance is that to you? It is a reminder that those whom we seek to help in this moment, whether that be George Floyd's family or whether that be the hundreds and thousands of people that will gather in your streets crying out for justice, whether that be people who come not just carrying the state-sanctioned murder of this moment, but carrying also the murder of Ahmaud Arbery and the murder of Breonna Taylor, and just today, the murder of trans man Tony McDade, all of these deaths, one on top of another, carrying these burdens. They must interrupt what we do and become the center of our attention. And the text says, as this unnamed woman comes and is re-centered and reconnected to community, that she is healed. Jesus declares her healed before he straightens her up. He declares her healed and names her a daughter of Abraham. Action begins with seeing, my friends. Action begins with listening. Action begins with centering those who are at the most vulnerable point. It begins with proximity to pain. And this proximity may cause us to have to distort ourselves and be uncomfortable sometimes and be in places and positions that we never imagined so that we might see. For once we see, we cannot unsee. And once we see, the true struggle for change begins. Be first see first. And then from the voices and the hearts of the most wounded and the most in pain, from the voices of those that you see raging in the streets, crying out because no other way could they be heard, from them you will take your orders, and you will begin to march together towards justice, knowing that you're not doing it for them, but with them, because we all belong. Amen.
That's a powerful word. You can find that on Facebook or on the email that I sent out previously. The second word I wanted to share this morning was sent from Reverend John Dorhauer, General Minister and President of our denomination. He's a white man who has long been committed to anti-racism work, and he spoke on this morning's Hebrew Bible text from Isaiah, the text on the wolf and the lamb lying down together, the lion and the calf coexisting in peace. The text we've all heard many times before, often at Advent as we anticipate the coming of the little child who will lead us all into a new creation. It's so familiar that it might be hard for us to hear afresh the utter transformation that would have to happen for such strange pairings to take place. But as Reverend Dorhauer reminds us, the wolf and the lion are going to, quote, need to lose every aspect of their being that allows them to cast fear and to wield power over the lamb and the calf in order for those creatures to find peace, to feel at home in proximity to those with the ability to destroy them. In other words, for those of us who, by the mere color of our skin, benefit from a system built through slavery and through Jim Crow, through segregation and redlining and educational and income and incarceration disparities, from the denial of GI benefits to Black veterans, from so much more, and as evidenced by the healthcare disparities that have been so brutally exposed during this pandemic. A system built to keep Black and Brown people from flourishing. Well, there is sacrifice involved for us in realizing the new heaven and new earth of God's kingdom. Regardless of our particular circumstances or hardships, those of us who are white people do enjoy a measure of power and comfort in this system that's designed to support us. The power and comfort that we will need to give up if we want to end racialized violence for good and for all and create true racial equality and equity. This is not a perfect metaphor, this wolf and lamb, this lion and calf. Very few white people are figurative predators bent on killing people of color. And while I've heard many Black people say that they feel increasingly hunted in the United States these last few weeks, they are by no means helpless, docile prey. And the natural predatory character of wolves and lions doesn't show how systems of oppression imprison those in power as well. We are not meant to kneel on someone's neck to restrain them for nearly 9 minutes while they cry out for mercy. And when we do, that distortion does incalculable damage to our souls. But one thing this image does do is speak to discomfort, to giving up. And that's the last word I wanted to share with you this morning, discomfort. Echoing Reverend Blackman's words, if we want to uproot racism, those of us who are white are going to need to get uncomfortable as we contort ourselves to meet the gaze of our Black brothers and sisters, to see things from their point of view. Isaiah tells us that the one who is coming, the shoot coming forth from the tree of Jesse, in Christian understanding the Messiah, shall judge in favor of the poor and decide with equity for the vulnerable of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Or as the Message translation puts it, he will judge in favor of the oppressed, rendering decisions for earth's poor with justice. His words will bring everyone to awed attention. A mere breath from his lips will topple the wicked. Most of us are at awed attention right now. So what is it within us within our institutions that needs to be toppled, that needs to be killed in order to make room for justice for the oppressed. Going back to our gospel reading, did you notice the reaction of the synagogue leader when Jesus heals the woman who had been bent over for 18 years? Instead of rejoicing with her, he indignantly berates Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, for upending the rules of the institution that gives him power. It's easy for us to look at that religious official and see how wrong-headed he is. It's harder to look at him and see ourselves and the way we as individuals, as a church, as a community and a country are clinging to a similar power with all our might, clinging to the systems we've inherited and the perspectives that we grew up with, that we cherish, often without even realizing how they are crushing our neighbors. Synagogue leader didn't think he was being an obstacle to God's restorative, redemptive power. He thought he was being righteous. What I want to leave us with this morning is this question. Are we willing to move from holding on to that power and to the way things are? Are we willing to move from that towards listening to and centering the voices of Black, Brown, and Indigenous Americans, to making room for their liberation and thriving, to celebrating with them the steps we will take together towards their freedom and ultimately ours? Because if we are willing, well, that's going to be uncomfortable. But oh, what rejoicing we will one day share. May it be so. Amen. And now I leave you with these words. Anti-racism is lifelong work. There is always more to uncover, more to uproot, more to dismantle in our world and in ourselves. It's uncomfortable, and it brings up feelings of guilt and shame and defensiveness that tempt us to give up. But here is some good news. Our God is not the God of guilt or shame or defensiveness. Our God is the God of humility, of vulnerability, of openness, of empathy, of justice and healing, liberation and perseverance. So in the words of Ijeoma Oluo, author of So You Want to Talk About Race, I'm going to share these words that I find so freeing. The beauty of anti-racism is that you don't have to pretend to be free of racism to be an anti-racist. Anti-racism is the commitment to fight racism wherever you find it, including in yourself. And it's the only way forward. So may we indeed use our ears to listen, our voices to speak, and ourselves to act, to move forward with God's grace. Go in peace.